2 Peter 3, stirring up your pure minds. In Peter's first letter, he addressed it to people in specific locations. And if you were to turn back to chapter 1 of 1 Peter, you would see where those places were. Here in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter addresses it to those who have like precious faith, not to a specific group, but to those who have like precious faith, as he had and other people had at that time, having obtained this like precious faith. That is, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, verse 2, is precious and it's costly because we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, which we've just been thinking about. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered for us. He died for us. It cost him everything. If we were to read the gospel accounts, as I'm sure we have, we should respond like Peter did. He heard the Lord's call, and he left everything to follow Jesus. Costly to all those who have this like precious faith. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Peter knew all about that, as we've been seeing through the Acts on Wednesday evenings. And many across this world know what it is to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's coming home more perhaps to us in the West. In the UK and USA and parts of Europe, people are suffering because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know what's happening. People are losing their jobs. They're being taken to court. Christian teachers, medical staff, street preachers, and so on. Now, of course, many people still turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation all across the world. But there are, at the same time, and at this time particularly, there are self-appointed authorities around the world, whether they're governments or billionaires, they're devising their own prospectus for people to live and exist in this world. You only have to read what's happening at the UN lately. If we had more time, we'd go into it. It's a godless agenda that's being devised. But it demands total compliance. Now, the trouble is, it only ends in utter disaster. And it leads to the man of sin and the beast system. We're going to read Revelation 13 to 18 and 1 Thessalonians 2. And so here in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, four times he refers, we read it just now, he refers to those who, reading this for the first time, he addressed them as beloved, dear people, because they had like precious faith. This was around AD 64. And then he referred to Peter, to Paul, in verse 15, as our beloved brother. Peter was a man for his times then and now. The chapter breaks into four sections, each with Peter's appeal to the beloved. So verses 1 to 7, he begins, beloved. Verses 8 to 13, beloved. Verses 14 to 16, beloved. And then the last two verses, verses 17. In verse 17, he says, beloved. Four times, beloved. That's who he's writing to. People who are beloved because they have this like precious faith. Peter wants to stir up their minds, verses 1 to 7. He wants to stir up their pure minds. And the Holy Spirit wants to stir up our pure minds this morning. As we remember the words spoken by the holy apostles and prophets, those called by God, to take his word, first of all to the people of Israel through the prophets and then through the apostles as we start reading through the Acts. Now, of course, the Old Testament is history, we know, but it still has a relevance for us. And just as importantly, it also has a future fulfillment. Just because it's called the Old Testament doesn't mean we should shut it and forget about it. We need to read it because it's relevant to us today. And indeed, not just for Israel, but for the whole world. It is God's word from beginning, from the first word of Genesis to the last word of Revelation, the living and powerful word of God. And we're to be mindful, Peter says we're to be mindful, verse 2, of the words. Now, some people don't like concentrating on the words, but words have meanings and they're important, especially when we come to the scripture. And we can only be mindful of them if we've taken the trouble to remember what God has said in his word, if it's hidden and stored in our hearts and minds. But it's not only the prophets, the holy apostles, the prophets of the Old Testament, it's also the apostles of the New Testament. You see what he says, also the commandment of the Lord by the apostles. So whether they're Old Testament prophets or New Testament apostles, they're all inspired by the Holy Spirit. And Peter tells us about that in chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. And Paul tells us about that in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. So it's important for us to read, to absorb, to understand what is written for our learning, as Paul told the Romans in chapter 15, verse 4. It's for our learning, for our admonition, for our benefit, for our blessing. Now, Peter knows that what Paul wrote wasn't always easy to understand, and we probably find that too. Nevertheless, we have to keep reading and reading and reading until we do understand, because God, by his Spirit, will help us to understand. The one who inspired it is the one who can help us understand it. So verse 3, know this, says Peter, know this. There's one thing you should know, that in the last days, scoffers will come. Ever since the time of Jesus until now, not just the time of Peter, but till now, today, scoffers will come. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, Peter says, false prophets and false teachers will arise. And he says, in the last days. There's another phrase that the Apostle Paul uses in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. And it's called the latter days. And now, today, they're beginning to unfold. These latter days are beginning to unfold. And you don't need me to tell you that the times we're living in are serious. They are dangerous. Especially if we do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will be increasingly so. They become more dangerous and more serious as time goes on. There are people, I'm sure we are aware, maybe even some Christians, who disregard the Bible warnings and scoff at what the scripture tells us. They'd rather live on their own thoughts and satisfy their own lusts and desires and ideas. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 10. And the question they ask in verse 4 is where? Where is the promise of his coming? Everything continues as it always has. What's the problem? Why do we need to wait for the coming of Christ? Well, how do things keep going? How does the world keep going on and on? We expect the morning to come in the morning and the night to come at night, and the rain comes when it thinks it's well, and the sun comes out when it thinks it will. Who put them there in the first place? Who put the sun and the moon and the stars in place? Who causes all life to grow? Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3 tell us that Jesus, with the Father, created the world. And people scoff at that. They scoff at the idea that God has everything under his control. Men want to deny the God of creation, but you see, if you deny something, it doesn't make it go away. It's not a solution to the problem. It doesn't offer any alternative. God is the God of creation. He's the God of eternity. And of course, the theory that's being pushed for a while now, the theory of evolution, and it is a theory, it's illogical. Totally illogical. It's a lie of the devil. And we need to resist him. We need to resist the devil. So as James says, he will flee from us. The devil brings us into bondage and slavery to sin and to himself. And he separates us from God and everything that God wants. The devil comes to drive a wedge in between us and God. And especially from eternity with God. That's the last place where the devil wants us to be. In eternity is with God. Peter says elsewhere in his writings, he's like a roaring lion and he roams around seeking whom he may devour. Anyone he can, he will devour. He'll eat them up. The devil doesn't like people coming to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us, this is one area in the Old Testament where it is completely relevant today, in Haggai 2 and verse 6 and Joel 3 verse 16, that there is a shaking to happen. It's also repeated in Hebrews, I believe, Hebrews 12. There's a shaking to happen. And I think it's already begun. And it will intensify, not just in the physical aspect of the world. Like only in the last few days, we heard about an earthquake out in New York, the last place you'd think there would be an earthquake. There's been an earthquake out in New York. And I'm sure it's caused people to wonder what is going on. So there's a shaking in the physical aspect of the world, but also a shaking in the governmental and the moral aspect of the world, because man rejects God. And we know governments are beginning to fail and to fall. And lawlessness is on the increase. It's interesting that Peter brings into his writing here in chapter 3 the subject of creation and the flood. Two historical events that Peter refers to here, where man rebelled at each of those points. Two critical points in the world's history. Man sowed the wind and he reaped the whirlwind and he will again. Or maybe we could say even that man is reaping the whirlwind, even as we speak. Paul wrote to, probably Timothy, and said things will get worse and worse. Now maybe you didn't expect to hear this kind of thing on a Sunday morning, but there are things we need to hear. We need to hear. We need to be aware. We need to be awake. This is why Peter's writing. He's writing these things to stir us up, to stir up our pure minds, and to remember what God has said. Because what God has said, he will bring to pass. Remember that Jesus said in Matthew 24, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. As it was, so shall it be. I had a note of a conference or a talk shortly, somewhere, I can't remember exactly where it was, but this was the very title. As it was, so shall it be. There are some Christians who are still alert to what is going on in the world, and we need to be. We need to be. Because as Peter said, we should be looking. We should be looking and watching and waiting. Peter wants to stir up his readers' minds. God wants to stir up our minds, our hearts, our pure minds, so that we're reminded and we remember what God has said. Paul wrote to the Romans, and he said in chapter 12 that our minds need to be renewed. They need to be renewed, reformed, or re-informed, or reshaped. Or I think there's a term used to when you want to improve your car's performance, you remap the engine. Yeah, that's got confirmation of that. You remap the engine. And it means it's made more efficient, presumably. I've never had it done, but I think I might need remapping. But you can have it done to your car. And we need to have it done to our minds. Our minds need to be remapped, not according to what we want or what we think or what other people think, but according to what God says. Renewed minds. And this is what is lacking in people who rebel against God. Their minds are neither pure nor reinformed or reshaped. Verse 5, they are willingly ignorant. Not just ignorant, but willingly ignorant. They know where they should look. They know what they should believe. But they are willingly ignorant. What a terrible state to get into. And they're willingly ignorant of this one, of these two things. That one, the heavens were of old, and two, the earth standing out of the water and in the water at the time of the flood. Verse 6, the world then was overflowed with water. Psalm 24, verse 1 is an interesting verse because it says the world was founded and established upon the waters, upon the seas. There's a lot of water underneath the earth. If you go on to read the account of the flood in chapter 7 of Genesis, it tells us that the fountains of the deep were broken up and began to flood the world. But verse 7, the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word of God, the same word that brought the world into being, and the same word of God that caused the flood to happen, the same word of God keeps the earth in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now that's a bit of a mouthful to take in, but we need to take it in. You remember what is said of Judas, who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was a son of perdition. Jesus called him that in his prayer in John 17. He's a son of perdition. And here we're told that there's a day coming, will be a day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So Peter writes, beloved, he wants these people to know, verse 3, because they have this like precious faith. But the thing is, if we let these things slip, if we don't take notice of them, it won't be a precious faith. So secondly, verse 8, beloved, be not ignorant. Don't be ignorant, but know the truth. And he points out this present situation, even in Peter's time, let alone our time, these false teachers, these scoffers, he takes them back to the past and reminds them of what happened. And the past has a direct relevance to the present and the future. God's judgment on sin. That's what's going to happen unless we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. One day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like one day. Well, sometimes we might think an hour goes slowly. And sometimes it goes very quickly, and the hours go quickly, the days go quickly, the week goes quickly. God is outside of time. He created time, but he's outside of time. And with him, a day is like 1,000 years. But he's long-suffering. Peter says he's long-suffering, he's patient, he waits. God doesn't want anyone to perish, verse 9, but that all should come to repentance. That doesn't mean to say that all will. God has given us the power to choose, and he doesn't force anyone to believe in him. It has to be a choice that we make, a decision that we make. But he gives us lots of opportunities. He gives people lots of opportunities to turn to him. But God also makes it clear in verse 9 that anybody who does not repent will perish. That is, they will face judgment and be dismissed from his eternal power and presence. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Some men, and when I say men, it's an inclusive term, I may say that when we die, it's the end. Someone I used to work with said, when we're dead, we're done for. It's not true. There is an eternity to face, with the Lord or not with the Lord. An eternity to face in heaven or in hell. And God determines that. We do not. Physical death is not the end. Verse 10, the day when the Lord brings this world to a close is called the day of the Lord. He will come unexpectedly to those who think time is on their side or they just don't want to believe. It's not a question of taking a risk and thinking, well, if I don't believe, it'll be all right anyway. It's a question of whether in verse 5, as Peter said, they're willingly ignorant. It's not God making the decision at that point. It's them making the decision because they're willingly ignorant and they don't act on what they should. And so as believers, we're not to be ignorant either. There is no excuse for us not knowing. We have the Word of God. We have the Bible. It's true from beginning to end. We're not to add to it and we're not to take away from it. Every Word of God is true. Every word of God is true. And men despise God's truth. They'd rather have their own ideas, their own fabrications. And we hear these things being pushed today. Not only in the matters of concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and God, but in matters of evolution. In matters of gender change, being dressed up as gender care. Abortion is more about the mother's rights than the rights of the child inside the womb. Atheistic and communistic teaching has been abroad in our country for a long time, and it's reaping its rewards now, and will do more and more. Verse 10, so when the world is no more, it won't be because of climate change. That's only an idea of man foisted on an unsuspecting world for control of the population. We cannot change the time frame that is already set for the earth. The earth, as we read here in 2 Peter 3, is going to be burnt up. Because it's tainted by sin. You remember what happened when God cursed the earth in Genesis after Adam and Eve sinned. The earth was cursed and is cursed even now. So it's not because of climate change, but because of God's wrath and judgment on rebellious people. And there will always be wrong in the world, given the state of man's heart. I came across this quote the other day, which says this: we may want the fruits of Christianity, but we cut loose from the roots of Christianity. No roots, no fruits. You may have heard the caption, no farmers, no food. No roots, no fruit. You can plant things, but you cut the roots off, it dies. There won't be fruit from the tree unless the roots are attached to the tree and it gets its nourishment. That's part of God's order in creation. And farmers are being paid now to rewild their fields. They can't grow crops. Sometimes because it's covered with solar panels, and sometimes because they're just not allowed to do it. And that's an ongoing situation. We're going to live on bugs. I don't know whether you've ever read that, but it's what's happening already in places. We're going to live on bugs. Processed. And so we cannot know spiritual life, we cannot know eternal life from God if we are not joined to him. And we can only be joined to him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said you need to abide in me. You won't get grapes off a vine if the vine hasn't had roots. John 15. 1 John 1 verse 3. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. Our fellowship is not just people coming together and having a good time and even singing hymns. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the one who gives us eternal life as we trust in him. Paul told the Colossians that we needed to be rooted and built up in him. Verse 11, all these things will be dissolved, says Peter. The day of the Lord will come. It certainly will come. And like a tablet is dissolved in water, so the heavens and the earth and the elements thereof will be dissolved. They're going to be burnt up with a fervent heat, Peter said. Verse 12, what is coming? The day of God is coming. Man has had his day. He's had his opportunity. Now the day of God is going to come, and there'll be a price to pay for people who have not believed in him. The heavens will be on fire and dissolve. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. I was listening to Prime Minister of Canada just the other day. And he was trying to sell this business of climate change and talking about all the wildfires that happened and all the whatever else was going on. And I thought to myself, well, I don't think you've read here what Peter says. I don't think you've read that. We don't have any control over those things. God has control over them. But Peter says, in verse 13, Peter says, we look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. We won't find righteousness on this earth where there is sin and unrighteousness. We find righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, in verses 14 to 16, verse 14 says, beloved, Peter writes again and addresses them, beloved. Peter turns to concentrate on our response to this situation. We need to be diligent. We don't let it float over our heads as if it doesn't matter. It does matter. So that we will be found of him to be in peace. No spot, no imperfections in us. We may not always feel like that. We may not feel like we're at peace. We may not feel perfect. We may not feel that we have no spots. That's not the point. The point is being in Jesus. You remember, Jesus was offered as a sacrifice, as a lamb, without blemish and without spot. And he was the one who entered heaven, and we enter in because of him. We're covered with his righteousness. That's the point of what Peter's saying here. But we need to be diligent to make sure that we're found like that. We're made to be the righteousness of Christ, perfect in him. And until that time, Peter says, verse 11, we're to live holy and godly lives. We have to be patient. God is patient, waiting. We have to be patient, waiting for him and on him and for him. Because the final purpose The final fulfillment of our salvation is that he comes to take us to be with himself. He comes to receive us, as Jesus said in John 14, to receive us to himself. Not to deal with sin, but a complete salvation. And whilst our salvation is complete, I was going to say on paper, it is, but practically it will be complete when we're taken into heaven and we shall be with him for all eternity. There will be no more of this world to deal with. No more wondering what's going to come next. In verse 16, Peter said, Paul spoke about these things, and it's not always easy to understand what he said. In fact, some people, he said, people who are unlearnt and unstable rest. They distort, they ridicule, as they do other scriptures. And what's the consequence of that? To their own destruction. And there are people who should know better, people in positions of authority in the church, who wrest the scriptures. They ridicule them. They don't believe them. And it will be to their own destruction. So, beloved, Peter says, be diligent. Live up to your calling. It's the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, Paul told the Philippians. And then finally, in verses 17 and 18, Paul says, once more, the fourth time, beloved, as you know these things, don't be carried away with the error of the wicked. It may seem tempting to start with, but if you take a wrong path, you can fall from your own steadfastness. What a terrible thing that would be, to go back. Instead of going back, verse 18, Peter says, go on. Don't go back, go on. Grow in his grace. Learn to appreciate everything that God has done for us in Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 7 tells us that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. It's through his poverty, who through his condescension, that we've been made rich. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. We've been made rich. Not in monetary terms, not in possessions, because they don't last, but to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To know him. Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And there's no better way to finish this morning than with the last sentence of Peter's third chapter. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. May God help us. May God keep us alert. Keep us watching. Keep us waiting. Keep us to be diligent. Keep us in this light, precious faith. And to wait for his coming, to receive us to himself. So with that, we'll sing, as we close, if we may, 1213, 1, 2, 1, 3. One, two, one, three. O church, arise, and put your armour on. Hear the call of Christ, our captain. For now, the weak can say they are strong. In the strength that God has given, with shield of faith and belt of truth, we stand against the devil's lies, an army bold, whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. 1, 2, 1, 3.